Father God, you are so, so good to us. Lord, as we proclaim these truths about who you are, as we worship your name, Lord, we're reminded of your awesome character, your amazing love. Lord, we are so dumbstruck by how wonderful your plan is for our salvation. We thank you that in Christ alone we have life, we have hope, we have joy, freedom, and forgiveness from our sins. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together, to gather together as your bride, your church, one body, to worship your great name. Lord, I pray that our worship has been pleasing to you thus far, and that as we continue to worship you by spending time together in the Lord's Supper, this communion time that we have together, as well as opening up your word, Lord, I pray that that would be worshipful as well, that you would direct our minds to be focused on you and you alone. Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts to match your heart. Lord, I pray that during this time that we have together, that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would do his great work in our lives and conform us to the image of Jesus. And Lord, as that takes place, we pray that your holy word, your timeless and timely word, would work in us and convict us of our sin, challenge us where we need to follow you and walk closer to you, as well as encourage us and bless us. Lord, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we walked in, but the burdens and the anxieties and the frustrations and cares of life, that we leave those at your feet because you care for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the beauty of your plan, our salvation, your church, and this time that we have together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Wonderful to be here with you today. We're going to open up our time together with a time of communion. So if you have those packets that you got as you walked in, you can start preparing those. I want to remind you of the words that we can read multiple places in the Bible. We can read these words in John chapter 12. We can read these words in Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, what's interesting about those words is in Psalm 118, they are written in such a way where the people are pleading for the Lord to send salvation. Hosanna, send salvation. Please, Lord, send us salvation. And then in John chapter 12, when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people are repeating the words of that psalm, but now they repeat them in such a way where they say, yes, praise the Lord, salvation, salvation is here. And Jesus allows this worship to take place. Even though it is a misguided and misdirected worship, he still allows it to take place because he tells the Pharisees, if they are not worshiping me, even the rocks would cry out. The problem, though, is that the people were worshiping Jesus. They were worshiping a Jesus of their own making. They were worshiping a Jesus of their own construction. They wanted a political leader. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a Messiah that they had constructed in their own minds. And in the process, they missed the Jesus that was right in front of them. And so later on in that week, those same people are crying out, give us Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus. He didn't meet our expectations. Before that takes place, though, before Jesus is before the crowd and they're yelling out that he would be crucified, he's with his disciples. They're in the upper room and they're celebrating Passover. And as they celebrate Passover, they look back, really to look forward. Because they look back to the time of the Exodus where the Lord leads his people out of slavery. He leads them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. We've been focusing on that as we've read through the book of Exodus. And as we look through the book of Exodus, we see how God has not only provided and sustained his people, he has been their salvation. And so this time that Jesus is spending with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, they're celebrating the time where they recognize that they could have, should have, deserved to perish in that 10th plague. But instead, God being merciful and gracious, because they responded to the word of the Lord, and they put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, death passed over. And now, God is about to provide salvation for his people on a much more grand scale. Jesus himself becomes the Passover Lamb. And it's by Jesus' blood that death can pass over all who believe in him. Jesus, with his disciples, he takes the bread. And I want you to take it and just hold it for a moment. There's nothing mystical about this packet that you have before you. There's nothing magic about holding this bread. But I want you to hold it and contemplate. I want you to think about all that the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second member of the triune God, endured on your behalf. God the Son, he left heaven, paradise, to come to the earth that he created so that he could live a perfect, spotless life, that he could fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law that you and I, his creation, could not live up to. And as he lived that perfect, spotless life, then he willingly went to a cross and died a criminal's death so that you and I could be reconciled to the God who created us and who loves us. How incredible is that? John says in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that the suffering servant who would come, he would endure great hardship, that by his wounds we will be healed, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, I said earlier that there's nothing mystical in what we're about to do, and I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, simply partaking in this thing that we're doing, it's not going to bring you closer to him. I would encourage you that if you don't know Jesus, that you take seriously the words that are written in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. The fact that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, we put our faith in him for our salvation. We recognize the good news of the gospel that God saves. We recognize the good news of the gospel that you and I are called to repent from our sin, leave behind our old life, and run to our Savior. And if you know Jesus, if you put your trust in him, if you have said, Lord, I cannot do this on my own, I need you, I need your salvation, then I want you to recognize that this thing that we're about to do, it serves as a reminder. It should be something that is at the forefront of our mind each and every day of our lives, not just simply the first Sunday of the month. Every day we should be remembering what Jesus has done for us. We should be remembering all that he endured to bring about our salvation. And so while we are sitting here together, just about to partake, I want to remind you of how beautiful it is that together as a church body we can partake of this. Communion is something that is done together. But I also want to challenge you, as we sit here together, to take a few moments and pray to the God who knows you as an individual, who loves you as an individual. Take your sin before Him and confess your sin. Trust Him to be faithful and just and forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Make sure that we're not taking of this thing in an unworthy manner, but instead we are submitting ourselves to the Lord who loves us and who gave all for us. So take a few moments and talk to your God. Lord, we thank you for the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you that Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. We thank you that his name is a name that is above all other names, so that at his name every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins. These sins that we've confessed before you, we trust you in your faithfulness and your justice to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, would you continue to search us, know our hearts, and lead us to the way everlasting. Father, not just today, but tomorrow as well, and the next day and the next, Lord, we want to live in light of all that Jesus endured on our behalf. The fact that he endured the whips and the crown of thorns, the beatings and the mockings and the nails. The wrath of God the Father. All things that we deserved, but that he willingly took in our place. We thank you for our great substitute sacrifice, our precious Passover lamb. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jesus is there with his disciples, he takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks, says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he takes the cup. What he says next, awesome, awesome words. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." That language would have been very familiar for the disciples. Covenant and blood, those words just seem to go together. When you look at the Old Testament, you recognize that the old covenant, this old system, it is built on sacrifices. Again and again and again, sacrifices need to be made. An animal, a pure animal, the best animal, needs to be sacrificed. And its blood temporarily covers the sins of the nation. The problem is, the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals, blood of bulls, is not sufficient for the remission, the removal of sins. And so, the perfect, spotless sacrifice, the true substitute, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he needed to come. And the sacrifices didn't need to repeat. No, book of Hebrews tells us that he died once for all. And after dying and rising again, he sat down. His good work was finished. And he rested because he had brought about our salvation. And as Jesus says to his disciples, "This is a new covenant in my blood," I want you and I to recognize the power of that, the beauty of that, how you and I are no longer constrained and bound by the law that Paul says has become a curse because we could not follow it. Instead, now we are free, free to live to Christ. Because of his sacrifice, we're now under a new covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Again, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that you remember our sins no more when we trust in him. That we are instead clothed in his righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would embolden us, motivate us to live for him each and every day. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen? Paul was really excited about that when he wrote that to the Corinthians. I think we equally should be as excited about that today. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Exodus chapter 20? As you are turning to Exodus chapter 20, I want to read to you Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus says to some Pharisees that are challenging him, he says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." He says that because for centuries, for a very, very long time, the concept of Sabbath has been something that has been misunderstood, misapplied. And to those that Jesus is speaking to there in Mark chapter 2, it has actually been wielded as a weapon. And this thing that was supposed to be a life-giving thing has actually become tedious, tiresome, and a burden. And so Jesus, he tells them and us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hopefully today we're going to understand those words a little bit more. Hopefully today we will understand what the Sabbath rest that the Lord has instructed us to have and has given to us as a gift, what that really means for us today. Here in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, this is the fourth word. If you remember the framework that we're looking at these Ten Commandments through, it's the ten words, the Decalogue. That's how the early church would have referred to this section of Scripture. These words, they are commandments. They are, in some ways, a list of do's and don'ts, but they are so much more than that. And if these 10 weeks will tell you or teach you anything, my hope, my prayer, is that you will see in these 10 words the hearts of our God and how God gives us a glimpse into his heart and into what he desires for us as his people. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." It's an interesting commandment, an interesting word that we read here as we think about this concept of Sabbath. Again, if you don't understand it, or if you've heard or seen this concept been misapplied, don't worry. It's something that even in Jesus' day and time was still being misunderstood and misapplied. But as we look at this, I want to start with the first word that we read here in verse 8, remember. I don't think that God is just simply saying remember just because he is pausing for effect or because he's searching for words to say. He chooses the word remember because it's a word that we've actually seen a whole lot in Genesis and Exodus as well. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that the Lord remembered Noah. Here is the world that is wicked and evil. There is sin abounding all throughout the world, and the Lord is seeking to destroy this world that he created. But the Lord remembers Noah. He remembers this man who was faithful to him, who was walking with him. The Lord remembered Noah. And what happens from that? Well, we know that the Lord preserved Noah and his family and human beings in the ark. He brought about salvation in this way. The word remember is used in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. An awesome chapter, actually, as we look through Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole theme is remembrance. The whole commandment that I, the Lord, command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go into the possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. In Deuteronomy, as they're about to cross into the promised land, the Lord tells his people, remember who I am and remember what I've done for you. We keep reading. We read that we should be careful not to forget what the Lord has done, how we should keep his commandments the Lord has given. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God. It's important to remember. You should remember that. I think all of us actually have difficulty remembering things. All of us actually have this weird thing that happens in our mind. I've tried to read about it because it fascinates me. Every time that you remember an event in your past, you are not actually remembering the event. You are remembering the last time you remembered that. Isn't that kind of crazy? So in a week, when you remember right now, you won't actually be remembering right now. You'll be remembering maybe tomorrow or the next day the time where you remembered the thing that took place that you have to remember. Yeah. Our memories are weird, but they are weird in such a way that they allow us to continually keep track of things that have happened, keep track of things that have been said to us. And when the Lord tells his people, remember, it is for a purpose. It's for their good. He knows that his people are prone to forget. But it also is him telling his people, you must stop what you are doing and look back. And you look back in order to keep moving forward in life. The Lord, he models remembrance. As I already mentioned, we have Noah and the Lord remembering Noah. And I hope you understand that the Lord doesn't forget in the way that we do. So us needing to remember is because we are prone to forget, because we're human, we're finite. God is infinite. He never forgets. And so when we think about the Lord remembering, it is something that is there for us as a model and as an example. In Psalm 105, the whole chapter, I'd encourage you to read it, the whole chapter is really a history lesson of God's people. And in it, we hear and read that he remembers, he keeps his covenants forever. The same language is used in Exodus chapter 2, when the Lord, he remembers, he keeps, he knows, he sees his people who are in trouble in Egypt. God doesn't leave them, he doesn't forget them, he keeps them, he remembers them, he holds them close. There are so many things in life that we want to remember. There's so many things in life that we want to hold close. This morning, I said the phrase, the days are long and the years are short. You all understand that, right? My son lost a tooth last night. Found out about it at 4 a.m. It was in a baggie under his pillow by 5 a.m. I want to hold that close because I want to hold him close. Because I don't want to forget these days. I want to remember that. You all understand that. So when the Lord says remember, he is speaking through a megaphone, speaking through a bullhorn, and he's saying, pay attention to what is happening right now. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Don't let it just fall into oblivion. No, hold it tight. Hold it close. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the Lord talking about there? The words we need to really hone in on is Sabbath and holy. And what do those two words mean? Well, the first, Sabbath, it literally means to stop or cease. So if we look at the original context in which we see this, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see the Lord, he creates this world. And as he creates, he speaks everything into existence. He forms Adam and Eve. And then after all his good work was done, he stopped. He ceased from the good work that he was doing. He stopped. He rested. And I think that's important for us to understand the dynamic of this word. Because it's not as though God rested because he was tired. You and I, we rest because we're tired. God doesn't rest because he's tired. Because again, he's infinite. He stopped. He ceased. His good work was done. And he had modeled good work for us human beings. Here's something I gotta tell you. Normally, pastors will preach about this on Labor Day or something like that. But work is not bad. Work actually happened before the fall, okay? Mosquitoes, probably after. Work, before. Work is good. God set Adam in the garden for work. Good work. And before Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden and they are tending the garden because God has given them good work to do. Work that is pleasing. Work that is fulfilling, work that is purposeful, work that glorifies and honors God. And in the new heaven, in the new earth, when we look in Revelation, we recognize that there is good, fulfilling, purposeful, God-honoring work for us to do. Don't think about work as you're punching into the 9-to-5. Don't think about work as a thing that is a drudgery. Think about work as something that you do to honor the Lord. In fact, the Bible is very, very pro-work. The word throughout the Bible for work is good. Thessalonians, Paul writes and says, if somebody doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. We should be a people that are happy to have the privilege to work. Why? Because good work is modeling our God. Spiritually speaking, we have good work to do. Spiritually speaking, we have work to do as we carry out and fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples. That's work. But it's good, fulfilling, purposeful work. So, when we think about Sabbath, we shouldn't think about Sabbath good, work bad. No, work good. But there's a time for work. There's time to work hard and there's time to stop, to cease work. We follow that model that the Lord has given us in Genesis 1 and 2. So if that's what Sabbath is talking about, what about holy? A lot of times when we hear that word holy, we think, oh, right? Something that is bright and shiny and there's a spotlight on it and maybe some smoke coming off it, right? Sure, yeah, good, but more than that, holy means set apart, distinguished. I keep my family holy from other families that I see because I set them apart because they're mine. That doesn't mean that I don't love other families, doesn't mean that I don't embrace other families, doesn't mean that other friends don't become family, but there is a distinction between mine and theirs. We look at our church and we say, we love other churches. We celebrate other churches. We lift up other churches. Other churches that are preaching the gospel and holding fast to what the Bible says. Yes, we are partners and brothers and sisters in them. But we set our church apart as a local distinguished church. So set apart, holy, distinguished is what we should make the day that the Lord is talking about being the Sabbath. And that's exactly, if we continue to follow the model that the Lord set for us in Genesis 1 and 2, that's exactly what happens. The Lord does good work, then he rests. He does good work, and then he rests. He sets a day apart for rest. And he calls his people to do this as well. As he calls his people to do this, we see here in Exodus, as well as Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that actually the model of work and then rest is something that is found all throughout the Old Testament for human beings. For, if you paid attention, verse 10, livestock and the very ground itself. Did you know that the Lord calls for a Sabbath rest for the very soil that his people are working and tilling? He says, you're gonna, for 6 years, you can do this thing of work and bringing crops out of the ground. And the seventh year, you give the soil rest. You give the earth a rest. The model of work, then rest, is not only good and helpful and good for us and for other things, it's actually a way to honor the Lord. The people, though, they didn't follow God's instruction. In fact, the people, they continue to work the ground on the seventh year. And the Lord tells them in the book of Jeremiah, you didn't give the soil, the earth, rest. Well, I'm going to give it to the Sabbath. You're going to be kicked out of the land for 70 years. And from this time of exile, the land itself will have its rest. The Lord sees these rhythms and patterns not only as something that is good for us and good for the things that we touch, it is simply a way to honor him. It's a way to model what he has already given us as an example. Now, maybe you're sitting here and said, okay, cool. I can get behind this. Work hard, play hard. I can do that. I can embrace this idea of I'm going to do good work, I work hard, and then I'll take a time and I'll just take care of myself. I'll take a breath and I'll rest and I'll relax. Not quite. Because here's the thing. If we work hard and then we rest, but we're not honoring the Lord in that rest, we're probably doing a good thing for our body, physically. You can't work continuously without it taking a toll on your body. But if you work hard and then you just simply rest and you don't include worship of the Lord in that, you're just resting. You're not taking a Sabbath. If we simply say, okay, we're going to work hard, then we're going to play hard, and you know what? Once time slows down a little bit, then we'll spend some time focusing on the Lord. Then we'll spend some time dedicating a day or a time to him. Again, you've missed the point. You're resting, but you're not having Sabbath rest. What does this fourth word teach us about God? What does this fourth word teach us about God? It teaches us that he is the God of good work and the God of good rest. We follow his example. We follow his model given to us. The God of good work. He worked hard and then he had good rest. And this isn't only found in Genesis 1 and 2, by the way. Jesus, he worked hard here on this earth. He ministered. He went to the cross. And then, at the cross, what did he say? It is finished. The work is done. Then, in Hebrews 10:12, he sat down. What does this good word, fourth word, teach us about ourselves? It reminds us, it teaches us that we're not God. It teaches us that we need to honor Him and follow His patterns for our life. We work hard. We do good work that He has established for us. Lord, would You establish the work of my hands? And then we rest. We dedicate a day. We dedicate time to Him. We dedicate time to worship Him. We dedicate time to spend time with Him. We dedicate time to look at Him and to honor Him and to delight in Him. That's part of the big problem that the Pharisees have in Jesus' day. Because they took the Sabbath, something that should give life and rest and should be a delight. They took that and they twisted that. And you know what they did? They came up with 39 extra rules. These are not scripture, it's not biblical. They came up with rules and regulations and restrictions to say, if you break one of these 39 things that we've conspired to come up with, then you have broken the Sabbath. And so when Jesus, He does some things. He does some things in the New Testament. He heals people. 7 times He heals people on the Sabbath. And every time the people, they look at Jesus and say, you have broken the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, I've not broken the Sabbath. I've broken your rules that you've constructed. But what Jesus is actually doing, as He heals people, He's allowing those people to worship God the way that they were created to. Instead of sitting on the corner begging for money during the Sabbath, they are able to go home and worship the Lord with friends and family. Instead of working hard in order to scrape together a living because they're blind or lame or they are sick, he is healing them and allowing them to have a worshipful experience there on the Sabbath. As we look at this fourth word and what it teaches us about ourselves, it teaches us, one, we're not God. We have to stop. We have to rest. And we need to follow His patterns. So what do we need to do? What does this fourth word teach us that we need to do? We need to stop, to remember, to stop. Get it? Now, maybe you're sitting here and saying, okay, what do I need to do? Stop, to remember, to stop. What day do I do that on? So, in the Old Testament, and in Jesus' time, the people would stop on a Saturday. Because that is the 7th day. That is the last day of creation. The Lord created the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, He rested. And so, in the Old Testament and in Jesus' time, they would take their Sabbath rest on Saturday. But then something happens. You've probably heard about it. It's called the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what do we read in the New Testament? We read that Jesus arose on the 1st day of the week. If you read John chapter 20, it reads as a new creation narrative. And so Jesus, as He's done the good work of creation, of recreating creation, you and I, freeing us and forgiving us of our sins, not only has He started new creation on the 1st day of the week, but He also sat down and finished His work on the 1st day of the week. The early church, and throughout the book of Acts, we see them gathering together to worship God. They set the 1st day of the week, the Lord's Day, apart to worship the Lord. They take that 1st week because they see the pattern that Jesus has set for them. The work that Jesus has done, and then the rest that Jesus takes there on the 1st day, they see that and they model their worship structure. They model their lives after the Lord's Day. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, sounds good, but sometimes Sunday, it's hard to get out of the house. We walk in here and everybody sees smiles, but 5 minutes before, whew, not very restful. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I have to, my work schedule is just weird. I'm on third shift, I'm on second shift, whatever it is. The days all get mixed up. It's hard. My point, and I think the point that we see in the Bible, is that whether you set one day apart or another day apart, the point is that you stop and you remember that you need rest. And that rest does not just simply mean sitting on the couch scrolling. Rest means worshiping the Lord. Rest means delighting in the Lord. Rest means remembering the good work that the Lord has done. And as you remember the good work that the Lord has done, that brings rest to your soul. And I think that you and I, that's something that we need to, quite frankly, it's something that we need to be a little bit more serious about. What is it that we need to hold on to as we look at this last, question, this fourth word? Well, I'll point us back to Mark chapter 2. After Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, he says this, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that when he saved us, when we put our trust in him, he saved us through faith, by faith, through his grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for good work. We're his workmanship, we're his craftsmanship. He's created us to do good work and to be on mission for him. And as we are on mission for him, that gives us rest. I would encourage you to find your rest in Jesus, the true Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that the work that you do for the Lord, it really matters. The work that you do for the Lord, it really matters. That person that you've been praying for years, it really matters that you keep praying for them. The person that you've been sharing the gospel with for years, it really, really matters that you keep sharing the gospel for them. The family that you're raising, it really matters that you do the hard, good work of discipline and structure and raising them in the way of the Lord. The good work that you're doing as you disciple somebody, that really matters. And when they walk away and they come back and they walk away, that could be frustrating, but don't give up on that good work. But here is what it means to trust the Lord of the Sabbath and allow him to give us rest. It's to trust him with the results. It's to recognize that that person that we're discipling, we are responsible for the good work of discipling them, but they are the Lord's, and we trust the results up to them. The family that we're working so hard to raise, we are responsible for raising them in the right way, but we trust the Lord with the results. The person, the loved one that you've been praying for diligently and fervently, you keep praying for them. You're responsible for the good work of praying for them, but you rest, and you trust the Lord with the results. And as we delight in the Lord, as we delight in the good work that he's done, as we remember the things that he has done again and again and again for us, we celebrate them. And as we delight in him, that gives us rest. He's the Lord that gives rest to the restless. He's the Lord that gives hope to the hopeless, joy to those who have no joy. Rest in the Lord of the Sabbath, finding our rest in him, means that in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that hardship, in the midst of that chaos that is surrounding you, you have perfect peace and perfect rest because your eyes are fixed and focused on Jesus. Because you recognize he's in charge. You recognize that for your salvation, he's already done the work, and now he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He is at rest, and you follow his example in that. I hope that the takeaway for each of you today is that there is good work that the Lord has for us. There's also good rest that he has for us. And part of what we do together on a Sunday morning, part of that is the good rest that we enjoy together. Part of this thing that we call the church, whether we gather on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday or whatever time the church gathers together, we celebrate who God is. We remember what He's done. We praise His name. And as we do those things, our hearts are finding rest in Him. And as we find rest in Him, we recognize the delight that we can have in our Lord. The delight that He has given us. The rest that He's given us that is a rest that no one else but a Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, can understand and explain. The Lord of Sabbath has given you rest. Rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You so much, Lord, that You have called us to follow Your model, the rhythms that You've given us for our lives. Lord, I pray that we would find our rest in You. Lord, I pray that we would stop on a daily basis if need be, certainly on a weekly basis, we would stop and remember what You've done. That we would set time and space apart to just simply delight in You. And Lord, as we find our delight in You, I pray that You would bring rest, quiet stillness to our hearts. As we focus on all that You've done, all that You are doing in us right now, and all that You continue to do. Lord, we thank You that You have given us the ability to rest in You, so that we can do the good work that You have prepared beforehand for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.